As I get this set up, I want to tell you a short, very short version of a story. There's a man about 21 or so years old. He had come back to know the Lord after being rebellious in probably about 5 or 6 years, and he knew he was. And one of the things is that when he came back, he got influenced by various people in his life. And one of those influences was about government. And it was a group of people that thought it was their Christian duty, as they would say, and their right as an American citizen to rebel against the government and uphold the Constitution as they saw fit, and to spread it, in a sense, like propaganda. And influence others around them. And for probably about a year or two, the young man was involved in this. Eventually, he had conversations with another person that kind of cut his ideals into pieces. And over time, he left that propaganda, that way of living as people basically would rebel against God in that way. And at times, as a Christian, you can get caught up with many different things in life. And for me, that 21-year-old was me. When I came back to know the Lord, I got involved with people who were anti-government to a certain extent, were obsessed with the Constitution, and believed that it was God's ordained plan to basically raise up other people to rebel. And so-called bring it back to the way it was. And sadly, some people don't ever get out of that. People don't realize God's view on government. Instead, they listen to some speaker. They don't actually open up their Bibles. And we have to understand, what does God say about how a Christian's attitude is supposed to be towards government? And I want you to do two things. Is one, bookmark 1 Samuel 24, because we'll be flipping back and forth between it, and Romans 13. Let me make sure I have this on. So like I said, just make sure you bookmark both of them because we'll be jumping back and forth. And as I was studying, I didn't mean to go this way with it, but what happened was I was looking for verse references, and I read a part of 1 Samuel 24, then I read the whole chapter. And I was like, oh, this is a good illustration that we can use, a story that we can use to talk about Romans 13. And one of the things that we hit in Romans 13 is subjection to authority that God has placed over us. So let's just jump right in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And it gives you a quick meaning of where does the government's authority come from? Well, it comes from God, because it doesn't exist outside of God allowing it. And it even says it's established by God. So Paul makes a bold opening statement. You got to remember he's under the Roman Empire that is starting to get afresh of not liking Christians. And there's different people that he's been under much persecution. But yet he gives heed and says, be in subjection. And as we start reading this, is that their authority comes from God, so we are to be in subjection to them. And as we jump over to 1 Samuel 24, we kind of understand what this actually means. 1 Samuel 24, 3 through 7 says, he came, referring to Saul, he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And the word conscience there means his heart was struck. So it was a deep conviction. And it goes on to say, he says, so he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. See, one of the things that David understood was that God had given Saul authority over his people. You got to remember, David knew that he was going to be king. But it wasn't his job to rebel against Saul. He could run away from him when he's trying to kill him, but it wasn't his job to go and what? Execute Saul. He's right there before him. The man who's been trying to kill you, and has murdered innocent people and priests along the way, he's in a cave in an awkward position. You can go up in there and just kill him. How quick and easy to solve your problem. But David points out he's the Lord's anointed. It's not my job to remove him. It was not David's job to rebel. It was God's job to remove Saul and not David's. And I think that's an important point to learn, is that David understood that. Kind of further that illustration, I forgot to grab the verse. But when an Amalekite, I think it's Amalekite, comes to David after Saul dies in battle, I think it's Amalekite, if I remember right, a foreigner, and he lies to David saying he killed Saul, David kind of makes the same statement. You raised your hand against the Lord's anointed. Your penalty is death. David had an understanding of when God talks about authority, as did Paul. Verse 2 helps move into that. So turn over to Romans 13:2. It says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. See, David knew that even though his enemy for him was right there in front of him, he understood that if he lifted a hand towards Saul, he would be opposing what God had chosen for the nation of Israel. It wasn't his time to be king yet. And so the same for us is the idea of rebelling against the government that God has put in place. Paul's hitting on the same concept. So Paul puts it very plainly, if you're going to go and rebel against authority that has been put over by you, then you were not just rebelling against the government, you were rebelling against him. And I'm not going to get into the whole aspect of not to follow government. I think David shows that quite well. But one of the things is, in a little bit different context, is when people start saying God wants this for a nation, in the sense of this is what we should do, such as rebel or do other things, they're literally speaking nonsense because they're saying they know the mind of God. In Jude, starting in verse 8, like I said, I know it's a little bit different context, but it says, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And part of the next verse, but these men revile the things which they do not understand. The idea is, evil men resist authority, and they talk about, they kind of get haughty and built up, and they talk about things they truly don't understand. Because they don't understand God's plan with each government that's out there. Not just the U.S., but the rest. And so what they do is they make they'll make arguments, they'll say other things, they'll manipulate scripture. But in truth, they're talking nonsense. Like I said, hopefully you have 1 Samuel 24 marked, because like I said, we'll be jumping back there a lot. But notice what David says. It says, David persuaded. The word there for persuaded is tore apart. So you can say, David tore apart his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul rose, left the cave, and went on his way. Then you can jump down to verse 10. It says, when David's talking to Saul, he says, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." You notice that they had kind of generalized what the Lord had told David, is that he would become king, that his enemies would be handed into him. Notice that his close men who are in the cave, who are in hiding, said, "Hey, this is the day that God talked about. Go strike him down. Go kill him." And David's like, what do you do? He says persuaded in most English versions or something, but literally he tore apart them with his words. As in, they were speaking nonsense. They didn't understand how God worked. He says, "No, he's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch him." And he says the same to Saul. And so one of the things that we have to be careful about is that when we're assuming we know God's will in a situation, we can give generalities. Yeah, God does want all men everywhere to repent. David wanted Saul to. But David knew that it was God's job to remove that authority that was doing evil in his life. And I think we kind of have to do the same is when we speak about those who are in opposition, as you might say, to God's word. We're going to see that in just a moment. I'll wait for that for another point. But we must be careful in what we tell people, especially those who are outside the faith, who might not have much discernment, what God wants with a government or with people. Instead of making accusations like David's men were, pretending to know God's will. The next thing in Romans that should be pointed out is Romans 13, 3 through 4. Paul's building up his argument. It says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God and will avenge, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." One thing we got to remember is, no matter which way you look about it, the government is God's servant. For the majority of things, the government's going to render punishment on those who do evil. Even in Paul's day with a corrupt government. Or David's day. But one thing Paul understood is, he could walk blameless before God if he did what was right. And he's telling other Christians to do the same. And he's trying to relay that, hey, this is the reason why we are in subjection, is that God has appointed them as his ministers or servants. But if you do rebel and you do start riots, as especially Jews love to do at that time, yeah, God's going to use that same government to come and wipe out those who are doing evil. And Paul's saying, stay away from that. They don't bear the sword in vain. We see the same kind of thing over in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 2:13 through 16, which says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." What's kind of interesting there is that the idea of act as free men, as in you have a right to do whatever you want, but act as bond slaves, as in you're willing and not out of compulsion, but of your own free will to serve God in that way. Don't use it to do evil, but do it to follow and be a servant to God. And the truth is, when you do what is right, it will silence foolish men. No matter what happens in a situation, if you live or die, if you do what is right, it silences those foolish men, those who might bring accusations against you. And Daniel understood that, and I think, especially for most people, is, as we always say, two rights don't make a wrong. Over in 1 Samuel 24, 10 through 15. It says, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said, 'Kill you,' but my eye had pity on you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now my father, see, indeed see, the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a single flea? The Lord therefore be the judge, and you decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." David openly says, "Look at the piece of robe I have in my hand. If I had evil intent, I would have done it. No sin, no evil can be found in me." And that saying of the proverb there is, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. You notice in verse 10, the idea of his hand against him would have been to strike him down. He says, if I would have gone and done the wicked that you wanted towards me, what would be the difference? And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave it up to the Lord. See, David had nothing to fear because there's no evil intent in his heart to raise his hand against God's servant in that way, the king of Israel. Which kind of brings us to next point. If we do good, then we can serve God and be in subjection to government with a clear conscience. Not just because we know God's wrath will be against us if we don't. Turn over to Romans chapter 13, 5 through 7. Romans chapter 13, 5 through 7. "Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's actually read a little bit of let's just read verse 8. We won't keep going. "But owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." The question is that Paul's asking, do you have a clear conscience with this? If you do this, you can serve God willingly. The only thing you should be owing to the authority in the world is to love your brother. You should constantly be owing that, doing that to people. Everything else, we should have a clear conscience. And the reason why I kind of say taxes is because taxes are coming up very soon. I've been doing them recently. But the truth is, like, how do you speak about the government in that way? You know, It's not just the election time, but then you have people talking about the IRS maybe at work or elsewhere. See, even in the worst situations, one, a government might be doing evil. I'm not saying the IRS is doing evil. I'm going to be using David as an example. But even when something happens that we don't like, look at David's attitude as Paul describes. Because David honestly feared God. Turn back over to Samuel 24. And we'll be jumping from those verses to point out certain words. 1 Samuel 24. He said, "So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is Lord's anointed.'" He understood that even though a man's doing evil, God might have him in place for a reason. And he understood that God was going to use it to his will. But he understood that he was the Lord's anointed. He wasn't going to go and fight against God in that way. But he refers to him in front. He says, "Far be it from me." Jump down to verse 8. "Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, 'My Lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself." If someone was trying to kill you, especially if it was like the president or something or some high official, what do you do what David did? What did David do in that situation? The very man that's trying to take his life, who's king over Israel, says he went out of the cave, called Saul. He says, does he say, "Hey," and then calls him some names or says some disrespectful term to him? No, he says, "My Lord, the king." And then he says, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. What was David trying to do? Was he trying to just spit in his face and say, "Oh, I can't stand that person"? Well, no, he was showing respect to the very man that was trying to kill him. He was trying to say, "I'm innocent in the matter." And he was, honestly, David's action was trying to point him back to God. And you see towards the end, Saul repents for a little while. But David wasn't going to go down and speak evil. When I say speak evil, it doesn't mean that you don't point out people's sin, because David does point out quite a bit of his sin in what he's doing. But what does he do? He does it in a respectful manner. He says, "My Lord, my King," and he bows his face to the ground. Go to verse 14. It says, "After whom has the king of Israel?" So the reason why he says king of Israel is to point out Saul's position. He's purposely doing this. "King of Israel, you are great, you are mighty, you are the Lord's anointed," as he already pointed out. And he goes on to say, "Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a single flea." How does David make himself out to be? A dead dog or a single flea. "I'm nobody compared to you." He says, "I'm just some man that's..." Well, he's hiding in a cave. He's pointing out, "You're the king, I'm just some man that's like a dead dog or a flea." And I think in verse 11 he even calls him... I thought I had it down. He calls him father also. Yeah, in verse 11. So one of the things I want to point out to you, there's a way to talk about people, especially the government. There's a respectful way to do it, with respect and fear, not just because of God, but because you want to serve God like David did. But it's doing what God commands. There are certain ways to do things, because it does matter how you speak to those who are in the church, because you will change their attitude, and those outside the church. First, I'd like to turn over to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And it says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." You know, and Paul could have stopped there, but notice that he adds a little bit in, because he said for all men, right? Then he goes on, "for kings and all who are in authority, so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and in dignity, This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You ever think about that? How often do you, and I'm guilty at this time because I think I just plain forget, but how often do we pray for those who are in leadership, especially in our government? You really think about it, they could make a big change. How often are they in your prayers? How often do you hope for their salvation in that way? God wishes all men to be saved, and that also means people in government, no matter who's up there. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2:17. So we read down to 16 last time. So we're just going to read the next verse. 1 Peter 2:17. And it says, Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And at the very, when we started at the very top, when we started reading, it talks about being submissive, and Romans, we'll talk about giving honor. But the point there is, do you give honor by the way you speak? Or do you rebel by your actions or by what you say to your coworkers? Or do you join in an unhealthy conversation? Or do you say it to other church members? It's kind of like the idea is like, well, this is more conservative state. So I have to use a liberal probably for my example. If I was in Washington, I'd probably use the exact opposite. So what's the last two liberal presidents? Obama and Bill Clinton, right? So if they came through the doors, how would you treat them? Or maybe you met them outside. Would you just like turn away from them? Would you go up and let's just say raise Obama? And would you be like, it's very nice to meet you? And would you shake his hand? Would you turn away or remove your hand away because of one bias in the situation? What did David do? Well, a murderer, a guy was trying to kill him, and he had killed other innocents. And he bows himself before him, prostrates him, and acknowledges his position compared to him. And truth is, by his actions, Saul listened to him. He openly said, hey, you're in sin, but he did it respectfully. He didn't treat him with evil intent. And we got to remember that it's God who's in control. So would you pay them the proper respect that they should get? Let's turn to Romans 13:7. It says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The truth is, the best way Christians work with any people is treat them as Paul says here, but especially with authority, those who are in authority. Are you rendering all that God has asked you? And I hope everybody here does. But that is something to remember, is that are you rendering all that is due? You're doing it because you love God and He's your Savior. It's not a command that can be pushed aside. It's something that is required of a Christian. So for a closing, I put that up there. It's Titus 3:1-8. And I bolded certain words for reasons. It says, remind them. The word them is referring to Christians. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish, ourselves disobedient, deceived, enslaved, various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. Especially like that last part, that it's a trustworthy statement, but that we'll be careful to engage in good deeds. And part of those good deeds were mentioned at the beginning. He kind of repeats, the phrase at the bottom is a repeat of the top. And it says, these things are good and profitable for men. So it's all aspects. Sometimes we forget that is that all aspects of our lives belong to God, including when it comes to the authority put over us, if it's either here in America or anywhere else. So I want you to think about these things, and as people mention, probably the tax season that's coming up, how does your speech represent your Savior? How does it represent, is like David and Paul in their lives, in their situations, which was much worse than ours? Also, if there's anyone here who has a need today, if it's become a child of God, or if you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Christ here, we encourage you to do that and come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.